Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. I was thinking of a passage in Ezekiel, and it seemed like, well, we hadn't done it that long ago. It must be fairly recent, and I was searching for it, and I found what I was looking for. It was all the way back in Ezekiel chapter 11. I thought, wow, it's been a long time since we've been in Ezekiel 11, but in some ways it doesn't really seem like it either. We're in Ezekiel 33. It is after the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, perhaps if I were to do this again, maybe I would go through the book of Jeremiah first and then Ezekiel. Because Jeremiah, he gives a little more of the narrative of what's going on there in Jerusalem and in the area. But after the destruction of Jerusalem, the children of Israel didn't cease to be over there. There was still a remnant over there. And there were some things that happened that were not good, and Jeremiah was carried off into Egypt. But right now, we're going to, as we look at these verses, he's addressing those in the aftermath of the destruction. And in the first few verses, he gives the setting of all these events. And in verse 21, he says, "And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month." So 12th year, 10th month, 5th day. Now, that date we'll set aside here. This is when someone's coming to tell Ezekiel that the city is destroyed. But as a reminder, the city wasn't destroyed then. It wasn't as if someone just said, "Yeah, I was just there yesterday and I got here." But no, it was destroyed in the 11th year, in the 5th month, in the 7th day. In fact, let me read you the account in 2 Kings 25. And if you'd like, you could turn there. I'll read about 9 verses or so, 9 or 10 verses. 2 Kings 25, and in verse 1, he says this, "And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem." So it's the 9th year of Zedekiah. "And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread." So that was on the 9th day of the 4th month. Okay. And and then he says, "And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden." Now the Chaldees were against the city round about. "And the king went the way toward the plain, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon." By the way, just as God said would happen. He said it before it happened. He said those exact things. In fact, we read them in Ezekiel. Before they happened, they were prophesied. The Lord said that's what would happen. And in verse 8 it says, "And in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month," which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, "came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire." And he talks a little bit more about the pillars. Remember, we talked about those brass pillars that were a hand's breadth thick and hollow in the middle, and they were up so high. And they talk about the brazen sea and all of those things. They're destroying it and they're carrying it off to Babylon, the things which even Solomon had made. And so that's when that happened, when they came and burned it. So they took it a little bit before then, but they came in the 5th month, on the 7th day, and that's when they destroyed everything. So he gives us time frame. It's later. It's more than a year since the destruction. But this is when someone escaped came. I mean, can you imagine? I don't know how he got there. Did he walk there? And if so, then it probably took him a little bit. Well, in verse 21, the second part, he says, it came to pass in the 12th year, it says, that one had escaped out of Jerusalem, came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. So someone came and told him. Verse 22, now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. I should have put the actual reference. I think it's in chapter 4, but maybe it was chapter before that, where the Lord said, one of the conditions he put upon Ezekiel was that he would not be able to speak unless the Lord gave him something specific to say. Otherwise, he was dumb. And so he began to prophesy in the 5th year, and this is now the 12th year. So it's about 7 years or so. That's a long time, 6 to 7 years, to be dumb unless he only spake unless the Lord gave him something to say. Well, it was at this time, it was at this time that once he heard this escaped one came, that he could speak again. So literally, the escaped one came unto me to saying of, he came to say something, what? The city was caused to be smitten. And the hand of Yihyah, the Lord, existed unto me in the evening before the coming of the escaped one. So in the evening, the hand of the Lord was upon him. And then he opened his mouth until the coming of that escaped one unto me in the evening. So he was speaking because the Lord had given him something to say. But it says, after this man came and told him, it says, then my mouth was opened and I was not dumb until when? Just until. And so the Lord has something to say to those who are remaining. So that was kind of the setting of what's going on here. In verse 23, it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. Interesting. So, again, literally, the expression of Yihyah existed unto me to saying of, son of man. And these inhabitants, they're the dwelling one of these wastes upon the land of Israel exist, saying ones to saying of. And this is what they say. Abraham existed. So he was one. Then he inherited the earth or the land. And we, many. To us, the land was given to an inheritance. So what are they saying here? Well, they thought that because Abraham was given the land and their Abraham's seed, that, well, we're going to receive the land by inheritance. And in fact, everybody else is gone, right? They were carried off to Babylon. So we're left. So, well, the land's ours. It's our inheritance. We deserve the land. This is not a new thought. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 11 through 16, it says, this city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof. A little context, there was one of these leaders who said, this city is the cauldron and we be the flesh. Meaning the city is like this big pot and we're the flesh in the middle and we're protected. We're protected from the fire. We won't be burned because we're in the pot, if you will. Well, he's saying that's not going to be so. You're not protected in your city, in your walls. He says this. He says, but I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died, then I fell down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." There's so much in there, and that's way back in chapter 11, and we've covered that material already. But there is that spirit, that attitude that this is our land. We're going to inherit it. And the reality is, it wouldn't be. They thought that they should have the land by rights, and which is interesting. It's not unlike the attitude that prevailed even over 500 years later. In Matthew 3, verses 4 through 10, John the Baptist here, he says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And by the way, what he's going to tell these people is not unlike what the Lord, in fact, he's saying the same thing here in Ezekiel. Verse 8 says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruits is hewn down and cast into the fire." So these Pharisees and Sadducees, they said, "Whoa, we're going to be baptized of you." He was baptizing to repentance, and he knew they're not repentant. They had this outward show, but they would they devoured widows' houses and all these things, tithe mint and cumin, but they admit the weightier parts of the law, as Jesus said. And so they come, and he says, "You need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance." And they say, "Well, we're Abraham's seeds, so we're good." And he says, "No, you're not." Jesus said the same thing in John 8:39. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." And so, okay, well, aren't they the seed of Abraham? Well, yes, they are. Yes, they are. But not everyone that was born of Abraham's seed believed on the Lord. Not everyone did. And It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Who is a child of God? Who becomes one of the people of God? It's through faith. It's always through faith in the Lord. And Romans 9:1 says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they called children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And he's going to say, it's not just because you're the seed of Abraham. I mean, there's Ishmael, right? You've got Esau. What about them? And he's going to show that it's by faith. It's by faith. You become the children of Israel didn't just get a pass because they were children of Abraham, but they had to come to the Lord themselves by faith. Well, that's the same thing back here in Ezekiel. And notice the Lord's response here in Ezekiel 33, verse 25. "Wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God." So literally, "to thus say unto them, thus the Lord Yahweh said." And here's the indictment. He gives two sets of three. And in the first thing he says, "Ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land." Then he says, "Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, and ye defile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land." So He gives these three things, and then he asks, he makes a statement, or it could be framed as a question as well. But the eating of the blood, I mean, that was clearly something they shouldn't do. The Lord had stated that. That was very clear. Lifting up their eyes to idols, of course, idolatry. So there were things that they were doing that were against the Lord quite blatantly. Talks about shedding blood, and blood you are pouring out. So they were violent. And the land you will inherit. So it's kind of like, so tell me, you do all of this and you expect to inherit the land? It's like saying someone who says they're a Christian and they live this lifestyle and you say, you're a Christian? You follow the Lord. Huh? That's what a Christian is. You follow the Lord? You don't follow the Lord. And that's quite obvious, quite obvious. Well, the next set of three, he says, you stand upon your sword. You stood upon your sword. What does it mean to stand on your sword? That doesn't sound like a good thing. Don't stand on swords. Well, it's the idea that that was their foundation. It was their basis. They relied on, if you will. They were violent. They were violent. You did abomination. The word abomination is it's something that you loathe or something that nauseates, makes you sick. Okay, abomination. Not that they thought it was abomination, but the Lord said was an abomination. Something he hates, something he loathes, something that makes him sick. Literally, an individual, the woman of his neighbor, you defiled. So a man, he takes his neighbor's wife and he says, that's what you're doing. You're doing all of these things and the land you will inherit. Right? No way. No way. By the way, they didn't need a special word from the Lord to know that, right? There's a lot of things like that. I'm learning that sometimes we ask the Lord for direction or we ask the Lord, what should I do in this situation? And, you know, we don't need an audible voice from the Lord to say, this is what you need to do. We just need to know what he's already said because, wow, he says a lot already. And he leads us and he guides us by his person and by his character, his nature. And when you know him, you know what you need to do. But they could have known. Of course they could have known. In fact, I believe they did really know. But can I take you back to Leviticus chapter 26? I'd like to read several verses here. I like to show way back in these first five books how detailed the Lord gives what he says he will do. If they were to do this, this is what he would do. If they did that, that's what he would do. And you can see the fulfillment of it throughout the scriptures. But he already said it way, way, way back. And here is another example. There's other places, of course. But in Leviticus chapter 26, he says in verse 1, ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up an image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. By the way, if that wasn't happening, that was an indication to them there's something wrong. We'll see in Sunday that there's not going to be any rain in Israel. We're looking at 1 Kings 17. That was an indication. They could have known what the Lord was doing. In fact, they did know. Verse 5, and your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And in the complete opposite of that, the beast would devour these people, the sword would come into the land, the enemy would chase them if they didn't. We'll read that in just a moment. It says, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemy shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain. For your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. And they that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. As I'm reading through this, I think of just throughout their history, like the time of the judges and all of these things. And this is the things that happen later on are fulfillment of this very word. In verse 18, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, you think, Lord, why do you keep going on? Why don't you just finish him? So long-suffering, isn't he? But will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And that happened. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate. And ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. But notice verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespassed against me, that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I pour them to destroy them utterly, to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. A lot of detail there, and that's exactly what happened. Why was it 70 years that the land lay desolate? To fulfill the Sabbaths that the Lord said would be fulfilled. And so it just happened exactly as God said, even when Moses was there, and you're talking 1,000 years or so, not quite 1,000 years, earlier, that the Lord wrote through Moses. So we're back here in Ezekiel. He says, you're going to inherit the land. No, they're not. The Lord had already said it's going to lie desolate until it enjoys its Sabbaths. They could have known all of that already, but they didn't care. And so, if you look here at verse 27, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. Exactly what God said. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, and that none shall pass through. And then he says in verse 29, then shall they know that I am the Lord. Or literally, then they shall know, because I exist, Yahweh, as he says so often. When I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. So they think, oh, now we're going to be established. We inherit the land. It's our land. He says, no, it's not. Verse 30. This is kind of a different section. It reveals the demeanor of the people here. And, well, he says in verse 30, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. I mean, that sounds great. Everybody's saying, hey, you know, they're over by the walls. They're in the doorways, in the openings of the houses, and they're talking. Everyone to his brother, and they're saying, hey, let's go hear the expression that's coming forth from the Lord. And so they do. Verse 31, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Wow. Verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Talking about what he had prophesied. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. The people will know. So, turn the page here. Literally, the ones expressing themselves in you, beside the walls and in the openings of the houses. So they're talking to each other, and they say, come, I pray, come, I ask, and hear. And what are they hearing? What exists? The going out expression from Yahweh. So what is the Lord saying? So they come to Ezekiel, and what we're going to see is all these externals. We have to be careful. We need to be wiser than to just judge after the externals. Because the externals is not the determining factor. We feel like I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good person because I do X, Y, and Z. I wore a suit today when I came to church. See, I'm not like the heathen who don't wear suit jackets on Wednesday nights, right? So I'm special. Externals, right? I pray. I read my Bible. We don't go to the bars and we say, praise the Lord. I'm good. I'm a good person. No, we shouldn't judge. We need to be careful. We don't just judge by externals. James 1, 19 through 25. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, yeah, people, we feel good. We can feel good. Oh, I went to church. I heard the message. Oh, it sounded good. Ah, I love it. I love coming and hearing that preaching. Oh, that was good. That's special. Oh, that music just really blessed me. And I feel, you know, you can enjoy it. These people enjoyed it. But God says, they come in here and they don't do what I said. And we can understand the value that the Lord has placed on that. No value. No value on that. We have to be so careful for ourselves, that we don't become simply hearers. And also, not just for ourselves, but when we communicate to other people, we can pat everybody on the back. Oh, you are falling in line. You're doing all the right things. But we need to make sure that we communicate to people that we're trying to help and encourage and disciple, that it's not just, you know, the externals that matters here. It's not just the sounds good and you're participating kind of, but that your heart is there and that you actually do what the Lord says there. Well, so they will go, it says, and they'll go unto you, and one coming of the people, and they will sit before you as my people. They will hear your words or your expressions, and them. And it's emphatic in the way he puts it. Them, his words, them they will not do. And talks about this, you're as a very lovely song. They, with their mouth, they show much love. This idea of much love is idea of like unions of affection. It's tied together and they have this affection. It's, you know, it's as if they agree. In their mouth, they exist making these unions of affection. They sit in the pew and say, amen, brother, amen, right? It's great. And after their advantage, their gain, their heart exists walking. So they're looking for advantage. Covetousness is really what's in their heart. And he says, and behold you to them as a song of, he uses that same word. It's like these unions of affection, these songs of, sounds pleasant to the ear. He says, fair of sound and causing good, playing of an instrument. It's like, ah, boy, you just talk so nice. It's so neat. Wow, that's great. A lot of the expressions here are not very good English because it's Hebrew. But in the Hebrew, there's a lot of parallelism, and it would be very, it is pleasant. There's a pleasantness about the symmetry that the Lord put into this. So, but the result is, and you can see that in verse 32, he says, and play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but do them not. So, and they hear your expressions, and they don't do them. And then he says, verse 33, and when this cometh to pass, so in coming of it, and he says, behold, coming, it exists, it's coming. Then they will know, because a prophet, he existed in the midst of them. So they'll know that there was a prophet there. Well, there's a lot of things we can learn from this. I just I'm impacted over and over again as we see the long suffering of the Lord. Just reading through Leviticus 26, he says, if they don't listen, then I'll do this. And if they still won't listen, then I'll do something else. And then I'll go and he just keeps going on and on and on. I think, well, when are you going to cut it off? It's just so long suffering to get them to return. But you also can see in the passage that also that there's so much that these individuals could know about the Lord, but they didn't know. And they made assumptions and they thought this is what's going to happen and it's not what's going to happen. But they could have known if they would have known the word of the Lord. And for us too, there's so much we can know if we'll, it's right here. You've got it. Have not I written unto thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, he says. Well, also we see how even the externals, even they kind of delighted in it. You know, people can say, oh, I just love going to church, but that's not, and they might enjoy it. See, that's not the standard, right? For pleasing the Lord, it's just enjoying coming to church, enjoying singing, enjoying preaching. That's not the standard. It's, do you do it? Do you actually cause yourself, make yourself walk with God as Noah did, as Enoch did? Do you walk with him? Or do you just think, wow, this is just great. It sounds wonderful. So we can see a lot of things, and perhaps you could pick out more things there. But very good. Any questions or thoughts about anything we covered in chapter 33? Okay. Dear Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Amen.